My name is Bill Dotson, for some of you that are new. And is there anyone in that's not been here for the last 4 or 5 weeks? I see a few names, quite a few. I didn't bring enough books. But I have the book on fathers that we're really teaching from over here. And it's available to you. If you want to make a donation, that's fine. But I want you to have it. I will get you more if you have a card or leave a note and you want it. I really would like the men to have the book. So they'd been less and less taken each week, so I didn't bring quite as many, and I apologize for that. Also over there is the 30-day devotional that I have written and published. And, you know, in self-publishing, if you can find the money, they'll publish anything. So I found a few bucks and did that. And it's a daily devotional for you, your family, or whomever. And it's for adults and youth alike. It's some of the things that Pat was saying in his on clouds and other things, what God shows us through his creation, his general revelation. And I also would say that, Pat, I felt like that marvelous message that you gave was so embedded. It was just wonderful. I thought we ought to sing and take up the collection, have the benediction, and just eat donuts. I mean, that was marvelous. I mean, you really did a grand job. We've been here talking about how to go from an absent father to an abiding father. That's what the book is all about, from faith to faith. Father's absent in the home to father's abiding in the home. And it's my little 100 pages of less or less of what I've learned as a child, as a father, and now as a grandfather and as a husband. And I will have to tell you, at all levels, I have failed. Grandfathering does give you a sort of a chance to redeem a lot of the things you did wrong. But I will have to say, I look back on my marriage, on me as a son, only son, as a father, and hopefully not as a grandfather. But just the errors we make, the decisions we as men make, that just we've abdicated to our wives, or we just abdicated to letting the kids grow up the best way they can. And the relationships are broken. We see it in the statistics that are out there, even among Christian marriages. We see our children going in directions that we would not like to see. So this is an attempt, as a burden on my heart, as many of you, it's an attempt in my own little circle of influence for the rest of my life is to try to draw as many men back to engage as fathers that you've been ordained to be. We talked about the first week of the promise that was made to Adam and all of the authority that was given and how he and she erred, fell out of grace, left the garden. Absentee fatherhood started right there. First son turned into a killer. I mean, you just see what happens when we're not tending to our knitting. And I don't guess men do that. But anyway, some of us do. But what's happened is there's, as we've said earlier, if you're going to kill a snake, you don't cut off his tail. You cut off his head. That's how you kill a snake. And if you want to destroy a family, or destroy a nation, the body of Christ, you cut off its head. And the fathers, for the most part, have had their heads cut off. And I see the errors that I made and the results of that parenting, some good, some bad, but you can see it. After hearing Patrick's sermon, I almost didn't come down. I just thought, gosh, I heard so much that convicted me that I thought, gosh, you're now going to go teach a class on parenting after you heard that sermon today. I will say for those that haven't been here, when you look at the book, we've been sort of following the outline. And to get from absent to abiding, you have to first understand the role. And then for the last few weeks, we were talking about a loving and praying. Loving your children, showing and speaking love into their life. praying with and for them, modeling what you want to them to see, mentoring the big tough things in life, the direction you're trying to take them. And today we're going to be talking about, listening and teaching was last week, and today we're going to be talking about discipline and blessing. And Bill Pill made an interesting comment before class, how do you do both of those at the same time? The whip and the love offering you make to your children. So let's dig into disciplining. Disciplining is, even among this room, you'll have so many people that differ. Joanne and I grew up in the pre-Dr. Spock era. That meant the switch, the paddle, the belt, the whatever, the razor strap, whatever it took to bring a little pain to that young, wayward child, and I was one of them, was in order. And you had nobody in Washington telling you you were doing wrong. And obviously there was some abuse, but when you went to school, I went to school where the teachers were allowed to, I have to say, I think it's one of the issues that creates havoc in school. They have no, there's no power of discipline, stand them in the corner, my goodness. There has to be some form of pain. Doesn't have to be physical pain, but there has to be a sense of my era caused this. And in an early childhood, to me, it was a switch. And after I got a little older, my mother would say, okay, go get your own switch. And if the switch breaks on the first switching, I'll go get one and it won't break. And so you learned after a while. She only did that two or three times. My dad never disciplined me, ever. Never. Not one time. Just figured Billy's going to grow up, I guess, But in a fatherhood situation, I was being raised by a mother. My dad was there, loved him and such, but wasn't there. My grandfather, who was a big man, everybody had a razor strap because it's the way you shave. And he'd take that thing, fold it, and pop it. I mean, fear of God. He never used it, but he didn't have to. Yeah. So these are the things that differ. Today it's time out, stand in a corner. I'm not one of those. Certainly, corporal punishment, there's only so far you can take that. But everybody in this room has a different opinion. Even my two daughters have different opinions on what is good and what's bad. So let's start out here. It's a subject that creates a lot of varying opinions, but the majority would agree it is vital to the health and well-being of the child and even to the family as a whole. Thousands of books have been written expounding on the methods that are most effective. Methods that are most effective. Without it, chaos rules. It really does, maybe for a lifetime. The best example I can give, we were raising our children, and they were toddlers, and we played cards a lot of times with a couple of dear friends of ours at that time in Nashville, and they had three roughhouse boys. And they would say to them, now go on to bed, we're going to play cards, and y'all go on to bed. I don't want to see you down here anymore. They go up, 2, 3, 4 minutes later. They're back down there making all kinds of, 3, 4, 5 times. I told you, you need to get back up there and don't come down again. Well, it ruined the evenings. Every time you'd go over there, Joanne and I would wonder, should we go back? It was chaos in that house. There was no punishment at all. And the kids reigned. And so the family suffers. Even those who come to visit suffer. Well, what is discipline? And it throws out a myriad of things. But I think Webster really did a good job. He defines discipline in this way, or they did. It's punishment. It's also instruction. And I love this one. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. That's really what it's all about. Well done. It's also a rule of, or system of rules governing conduct or behavior. Yes and amen to all of these. Discipline creates safe boundaries. Very important as the child grows to create safe boundaries. Tony, you were talking about the three-year-old grandson. You know, trying to keep that boy in boundaries is tough to do. And it's for your child of every age. And as they grow, the form of discipline changes. Obviously, you don't whip with a switch a 20-year-old boy. You just don't do it. As it grows, and it's very important that you grow with that discipline, because they recognize they are maturing. And I remember asking one of my daughters one time, is it time to quit paddling or whatever? And they both looked at me and said, yes, it is, Dad. You just, take her phone away for whatever you do, but, you know, it's the time. Stop. The discipline must always match the action. Oh, excuse me, I left out consequence. I jumped a paragraph ahead. Why is it needed? An undisciplined child usually ends up self-destructing. All my 40 years in teaching in prisons, juvenile detention centers, I have watched this pattern that I'm about ready to share with you. And they will all, the incarcerated, will tell you this is the truth. An undisciplined child usually ends up self-destructing. An observed pattern during my 40 years of ministry is this. Disruptive and out-of-control child will lead to a poor student, to delinquency of some nature, can be crime, white-collar, blue-collar, whatever, to ultimate incarceration, to prison, and ultimately to death. God uses these things along our way to bring discipline in our life. And men will tell you in prison that if I had not been brought into here, I would have been dead today. I would have self-destructed. They're running away from their father. They're doing whatever they're doing. They're mad at the world, their dad, or whatever. And this pattern starts. Now, maybe not in white-collar North Dallas. Maybe it doesn't lead to prison or incarceration or death. But you go look at their lives a little later on in their marriages, their relationships, their business life, their morals. It makes it difficult for them to function. There are milder consequences depending on the environment. But there are always consequences to lack of discipline, proper discipline. And the discipline always has to match the action. You just cannot beat a kid, a boy, if he's stuck out his tongue at his sister. But if he's pulled a knife and he's 7 years old and he's running around trying to cut his little sister, you know, there is some little difference there. So you have to look at the action and match. And my children never did that, so I just wondered. Over or under discipline can be very confusing to the child, and it creates issues of its own. Over or under discipline, you've got to make it match. Now, whether it is executed by a simple warning, a switch, or paddle, or timeout, or withholding privileges, it should be done in love, with the idea that the person will learn from the experience and redirect their actions or attitudes. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to show them how much you love them. My mother used to say, son, this hurts worse than it does you. And I saw it really did. She didn't want to do it, but she knew she had to do it. Never discipline out of anger. Guys, I have to tell you, I've dusted a few britches out of anger with my hand on the bottom, never on legs or anything else, but on the bottom with this hand, which I don't recommend at all. But we can't do it out of anger. We talked about it earlier in the lessons, we need to respond, not react. And there's a whole lot of difference. I wish I'd have done a better job. A tall order under the heat of the moment for you guys. You want to take action right then. But if you cannot control your anger when disciplined, you need to seek help or counseling. You really do. Or you need to delegate the corrective actions. Under no circumstances should you use your hands for slapping or hitting. That sounds trivial to think, well, but people do, especially those who've grown up in abusive families, because they've been hit. And do you know when you approach a dog and you don't know that dog, let's say it's a stray dog, and you want to go up to it, how do you approach that dog with your hand? Anybody know? This way. If he's this way and he's been beaten, he will go after your hand. I've learned it early in life, and I used to go as appraisers. I would go into homes and places where dogs, and they'd come up, or I'd go in neighborhoods, and I've learned out of fear, and of course they can sense the fear, but put that hand right there, because this is what they've been used to being hit by. So you just need to make sure you just do it out of love. Okay, children know when they've erred. They know when they've been bad, and expect corrective actions from you. This is an issue. Sweeping it under the carpet because kids will be kids is sending a mixed message, and that is bad. It's very confusing to the child. They know they deserve that punishment, but they aren't getting it, which simply exacerbates the child's behavior. It sends them off. They don't understand. The fence should have been there, but it wasn't. And they're very confused. Fathers, you are responsible for the level of discipline in your home. Now, certainly discussing it with your spouse and such, but they need to know, fathers, that you have set the level of discipline. But you also may transfer the responsibility to the others for implementation, especially if you react poorly in discipline, obviously mainly your wife. And you don't want to always have the wife saying, well, wait till dad comes home. You know that? Well, the kid just fearing dad coming home. What's going to happen? That should be a grand event. But if she said to him, and she has no authority, well, this is going to tick your dad off. And when he gets home, we're going to, you've lost the battle already. And the child is sitting there in fear of father coming home. And you can transfer it to others, mainly your wife. And this is what I found our girls were very good at. The child must know you approve so they do not try to divide and conquer. The husband and the wife are arguing over what the kid did. And the kid's sitting there watching this go back and forth. And they're winning. And all of a sudden, the kid sort of drifts off. You're a shouting match with your wife or whatever. And the kid just slowly and never gets disciplined, possibly. Or overly disciplined because you're so dang mad at your wife that she didn't see your side, that you really are going to put some welts on that little baby's bottom. Anyway, whatever. We don't want them to divide and conquer because they will do it all through their life. They will play one against the other. You should say at that point, we don't agree, son, daughter, on the action that we need to take. We're going out of the room. We will be back. We're going to agree, and we're going to come back. But definitely come back and deal with the issue. But go, be organized, agree on a joint discipline, and then come back. The waiting will probably do a lot of good for that child. All right, somebody take Proverbs 13:24 at that table. Y'all take 19:18. Somebody here. Somebody here take 22:15. Somebody over here 23:13 at Pat at your table. 23:13 and 14, and then 29:15. Somebody at this, and I want y'all just to see what the wisest man in the world said about discipline. And this is God's word. Somebody, let's just run through them. We're not going to comment on them. Somebody got Proverbs 13:24.
Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them.
Okay, 19:18.
Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death.
There's little limits on it. 22:15.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him.
The rod of God. And 23:13 and 14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol.
Okay, very important. Sounds like discipline's a pretty good thing. 29:15.
The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left himself disgraces his mother.
Okay, so there are consequences, but you see God is saying you have to discipline, and fathers, you are the lead. As a father, you're attempting to model good morals and behavior. And your disciplinary actions are part of this. That you're modeling good behavior. You're demonstrating that morals are important. God shows us in various scriptures the purpose and need for discipline. I served in the Air National Guard, went to basic training down in San Antonio, and learned how to be an airman. And there you really do find out the level of discipline that's critical to becoming a good soldier. And a good soldier cannot fulfill his role and be an effective comrade, family, unless he has gone through the rigor of training and discipline. It is a few basic things, but what they're trying to do is to take your mind to the point that you obey. That at an instant, under bad circumstances, if you were ever to happen to encounter an enemy, you should react instantly to the order given. And that's what you do in basic training, is you learn how to be disciplined in your action as a family or as a unit member. And there's much we have to unlearn. That's really what, in basic training, that's what they're doing. They're taking you out of civilian life and all your casualness, and they're putting you into a fighting machine. And I'm sure Marines and others do it, SEALs do it even better than others. But it's the same with us and same with our children. We have to unlearn, and that's what discipline does. We learn to do this, and now we've got to unlearn it, and discipline helps us. Hebrews 12 talks a lot about it. In verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. Jesus learned discipline through obedience, and he went to his Father, and he was not a disobedient child or an adult because he was perfect. But he got his obedience from what he learned from his Father. And his faith helped him to be obedient. Well, you're teaching in your children how to be obedient. They are fallen sinners. You're a fallen sinner trying to bring order out of chaos in their lives so that they will be well conditioned to face whatever trial comes their way. And so in verses 7 through 13, it sets out an example and purpose. Let's examine them. There's a pattern for the discipline of your children. What are some of the things we see? In this verse, set of verses, if you go and look at 7 through 13, we won't take the time. You are a son. You are loved to assist you to endure provides respect for authority. It gives life. It yields fruit. It strengthens. And it makes the path straight. You're a son. You're loved. Assist the child to endure whatever's coming their way eventually. Provides respect for authority. It gives life, yields fruit, strengthens, and makes the path straight. That's what discipline's about. It's not trying to get your kid to obey you at any cost. It is you are building a moral agent, a spiritually sound and moral obedient agent, so that God can use that child all through his life or hers. All this and more comes from proper disciplining. Now, you all may disagree or agree on the level, and you have to be the judge. But if your discipline is not doing any good and you see it, then you and your spouse need to sit down and talk about the different. And it goes on even later. I mean, it does, but that's another subject. But for children of every age, this is very important. Because it shows you just how much time you love them. And you're spending time to correct them. And amen? Y'all agree with this? Okay. Now we go from disciplining them to blessing them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. It's the farthest thing from the truth, obviously. Words bring life. Or give life or bring death to a relationship, to a child, and we're going to see this unfold. A much misunderstood and rarely practiced ritual by American fathers, even believers. But I never received a blessing, a verbal blessing from my father. But it is so very important, actually critical, male or female, boy or girl, to a child all during their lives. We're going to see this unfold. So, what is this dying tradition? And I threw a little humor in there. A blessing is not prayer before a meal. I mean, we're talking about a blessing being transferred to a child of any age if it hasn't been done. By definition, it is approval or encouragement to hallow or consecrate by religious rite or a word, to invoke divine care for, to confer prosperity or happiness on, to protect, preserve, endow, or favor. All in a blessing. All out of a spoken word. My thought is, and this is strictly mine, to transfer something that will be binding. I just thought, okay, out of all of this, I'm transferring something to my child that will be binding in their life. As a grandfather, I pronounced a blessing at the moment each child was born. I just did it as a grandfather. What the fathers did, that's their bit. But I did not, as a grandfather, want the moment to go by without pronouncing a blessing on that child at that moment in the presence of their family. It may have gone over their head, not the child, but the parents. But to me, I trusted God's promise that a blessing on a child, whether he can understand it or not, or she, is important that you do it. And I have done something, and I don't know if this will be about me, but I've taken a picture, or gotten a good picture, at 5 years of age, about ready to do it to my grandson in New York. He's the last one. About the time they can start reading words, or they're in the fifth or sixth age group. And I've done a picture, put it in the background. I've forgotten what that word's called, where you put it in the background, masking or something. And I've taken a scripture that I have committed to that child, and that's my fifth birthday gift to each one of those children, is to say to my grandchildren, I'm saying to them, this is what I want God to do in your life. all the days of your life. And every one of them has their framed on their wall right beside their bed. And I, to me, am transferring something that I want God to do through their life. I can't be with them, but I want that word to go into their heart. And hopefully they'll take it as they get older and older and understand the meaning of it. One of the first examples of the blessing was Jacob and Esau. You know, we all know that story. It was so valuable, a mother and a son deceived the father to receive it, though it did not rightfully belong to them. That's in Genesis 27. You can read that. And the life story of Joseph, and this one to me is a classic. It's the clearest example of the value of the blessing. Even though Jacob or Israel handled it poorly, he set the course for his youngest son's life. He was the favored son. He had been blessed, and his siblings hated his guts. His father handled it wrongly, gave him that robe. He made a lot of mistakes, but the one thing he did do, because he alienated the other 11 children, but what he did do is he pronounced that blessing on Joseph. And you can see that blessing carrying him all the days of his life. While he encountered countless and severe trials and temptations, his brothers throwing him in the pit, selling him into slavery, he then is unjustly accused by a woman, thrown into prison, all of these things, but never once do you see Joseph complaining. None. He knew who he was. He understood. He was blessed. Now, of course, he's a precursor for Jesus. I mean, his whole life just reflects Jesus. The blessing that had been placed on him by his father seemed to be the one thing that gave him the confidence to face them and overcome his trials and temptations. He's an Old Testament figure reflecting Jesus. And what about Jesus' blessing? Think about this. You see Jesus born. You see Jesus at 12 about his father's business. The next thing you hear from him, he's entering a baptism in a river at John. He's requesting John. And in between it says he grew in wisdom and stature with God and with man. Now he is getting ready to face what you and I will never have to face. Dying for the sins of the world. A non-sinner dying for the sinner. Father in heaven knew the importance of telling his son, the Son of Man and the Son of God, but the Son of Man mainly, that part of him, ever how you divide that up, there is no division, but yet he spoke something to his son that took him through the tough 3 years that he was about to do face. This, the Matthew 3:17 sets forth the power of a blessing. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He heard it. He saw a dove descend as if the Spirit of God. The triune God was present in that blessing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now look, I've left this blank because I really want you to focus on what this really tells us what a blessing is. This blessing was spoken. It was directed at someone. It was personal, my son. It was affectionate, in whom I am pleased. I love you. And it was between a father and a child. And it was a very distinct, clear blessing. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. I never heard that. Can you imagine hearing that from your father at a time in your life or several times over your life? Not what you're doing wrong, but you're my son. I'm well pleased with you. Golly. Fallen sinners, it's hard for us to do that. Pride, ego, all the things we bring to the table. But it's spoken, it's directed, it's personal, it's affectionate, it's between a father and a child, and it's a distinct, clear message. A very clear pattern to us as fathers. Clear pattern. Can't go any other place than there. This particular blessing prepared his son, our Savior, to accomplish his mission. Where did he go when he came up out of the water? Where did his father lead him? Wilderness, the desert. 40 days, 40 nights, total temptation. And came to the point where he was at the end of his physical ability and he was able to resist because he understood that he was loved and he had been blessed and that he didn't have to fail. And he used three scriptures to cast the devil. That's when the victory on the cross and the other Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, that's when the victory was won. The cross was an afterthought, so to speak. He won the victory in that wilderness for his next 3 years. And he won the 24-hour victory in the Garden of Gethsemane because he went away and he was obedient to his Father. He had the blessing. Speaks volumes. The next 3 years were filled with thousands of occasions for him to fall short, to disobey and lose heart. You say, oh, he was God. No, no, let me tell you. The trials he encountered built his faith to go to that cross as a man. I suggest he heard these words over and over in his mind as he set out on the greatest journey of any man that ended in a horrific, unselfish death. Just to what? Y'all fill it in. Please his Father. Do we get it, men? The man went to the cross to please his Father. I'm about to cry. That pleasure of the Father in his Son ended in him resurrecting him. He was so pleased that his Son obeyed that he resurrected him. That was his gift, final gift to his Son, his new life. The journey of his humility and faith began with a blessing from his Father. It says, you, my child, are complete for the task of what lies ahead. You're complete for the task. That's what it's saying. I believe in you. We've got 5 or 6 more minutes. I believe in you. You have what it takes. Have you ever heard these words from your father? Son, you got what it takes. Daughter, man, you're the greatest. And have you stated this to your children, even more important? If you never received them, don't let that stand in your way. I don't think there is anything more important than what we're talking about right now. And fortunately, many children, and I see them, you see them, I've been in prison way too long. I see them. They hear just the opposite. You're no good. You're a bum. You're never going to amount to a cotton-picking thing. Believe me, those words are spoken, and they are dangerous. They spend their lives trying to fulfilling the prophecy that they're a loser. They will spend their life proving you true. That I'm a loser. I knew it. My dad told me I was. And I kept hearing it. The father wound is the next blank. Can be created by, among many other things, a few misspoken words that you might not at the moment have thought it brought death to your relationship or to their soul. But it was misspoken words, and that father wound is there, and there is a way to overcome it through Jesus. But you need to address it. If you have a father wound and you think you may be delivering a father wound, and you want to talk more about that with me, I would be happy to meet with you independently, because it is huge in today's world. It's misspoken words, and unless it is dealt with appropriately, sad consequences develop. Those men in prison will tell you. Death row will tell you. Father wound. You may have one, but for sure you do not want to create one in your child's life. What they need to hear once in their life and repeat it is, you are awesome, complete, able, capable. You are no mistake. You're awesome, complete, able, capable, no mistake. That's what Jesus heard. Psalm 139:14 is just that. The blessing should be well thought out for each child. Each child needs to have their own specific blessing, and it ought to be thought well thought out. Make it theirs, specific to them. Every one of them's got a different personality. You see them differently. Each one of those verses I put on that wall is totally, I prayed about it and let God just show me what verse he wanted for those children. Only he knows why you chose what I chose. Maybe a rite of passage, and many of you know about that. A rite of passage ceremony. There are places you can go, or you can have it on your own. Ceremony is appropriate for a girl or a boy. Don't just say, well, I'll let my mother do that because she's a girl. I'm going to let my wife do it. No, you are the father. You do it. If your mother, I mean the wife, wants to do it, that's fine too. But the father, they need to hear it from you. And it is never too late. Do not let that casket drop on your father or your, without, if you've got a father wound or a problem or an issue, you need to go to your dad before that casket closes. Because let me tell you, that's final. And it would be a wound you could never, ever maybe get rid of. This is serious stuff, guys. Your children may face many temptations and trials. Your words of blessing may just be the strength they draw on to resist and overcome. No, I don't take drugs. They're at a party. No, I don't get drunk. I'm valuable. My dad says I'm okay. I got what it takes. I don't need that to make me feel better. But what about that kid that didn't hear it or heard the other words and he thinks, oh man, I can get zoned out. I can forget that my father hasn't loved me or blessed me or disciplined me or whatever. See, it works. That's the way it works, because you're not with them all the time. Would all of us have wished to hear from your father these words? Maybe you did. Some of you did. Praise God. Either way, make sure you start or pass on the heritage of blessing your children. And you could try this for starters. And where I got this is from this book. He's my hero, Billy Glass. Bill Glass wrote this book, and I give it to every man that I can, that is a parent that asks me. I have a bunch of them in my office, and I give them constantly. He says, I can hear Big Bill Glass, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're complete. You're good. I mean, you got what it takes. You're no mistake. So I recommend this. I brought about six of these books, and I'd love to see zero laying over there after it's over. Go rush and grab them. Be selfish and pass them on. Or ask me for more, because it's a well-written book. Since you and I, and we're about to finish, you and I are not promised tomorrow, please use today to craft a blessing for each of your children. Pick the appropriate time and begin a lifestyle of blessing. And you will find that while you're blessing, you will have much less time to criticize them. Out of a well, good water, that story. You'll have less time to criticize them, and believe me, we do. Trust the redeeming work of a blessing, because behind that is God's spirit, behind that blessing, if you prayerfully consider it. You will witness great things in your child and in your relationship. Do not allow pride or procrastination, men, step in and deny the great opportunity to bless your children. And there's some set of words all of us are going to want to hear at the end of our life from our Savior. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in. What a blessing. This is my last moment with you as a class, unless he allows me sometime in the future, that week that I cut was cut off in the front, and it really has to do with providing and protecting, but we're going to spend a little bit on a little time there. If I get a crack in the schedule, I want to come back and I want to look at what's the last chapter in the book. It's about our Heavenly Father and how he fits in to all of these attributes of being an abiding Father, because he is truly abiding in us through what? The Holy Spirit. And that's the same Holy Spirit that can make you men and me into abiding fathers in our family. Let's pray. Father, it's been a glorious time for me. It's been a learning opportunity, and I praise you for that. Father, there are wounds in this room, small ones, even some large ones, that need to be healed. And only at the foot of the cross, only through taking steps of maybe engaging or re-engaging our children or our own father to be able to right that relationship, to bring peace and joy and hope and life into that relationship between the children, between the parents. God, it's so important that you showed us how to bless. Don't let us turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to these words, but act in these men's lives, Father. I thank you for the privilege of being here, for learning, for sharing, for just being a part of your kingdom's work. I love you, Father. The people in this room love you because you loved us first. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.